Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the call to holiness. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, again together. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, on the last broadcast, we were continuing our examination of the word propitiation that is found here in verse 2. And today I want to examine a little further what it means for Jesus to be our propitiation. As we have seen, Jesus himself is the propitiation, and it is by virtue of his being our propitiation that he can also be our advocate. But unlike many advocates today, Jesus does not go before God the judge to plead our innocence, because that would be untrue. We are not innocent. We are all guilty sinners, and we deserve God's just wrath against our wickedness. So Jesus doesn't try to con God into letting us go by saying that we're innocent, but rather Jesus acknowledges our guilt before his Father and then presents his own bloody sacrifice as the only grounds for our acquittal. Many think today that because they are sorry for what they've done, that alone is grounds for God to forgive them, but it's not. God would never forgive anybody based only on their sorrow for their sins. Frankly, us being sorry for our sins is not very reliable, because most of the time the only reason that people are sorry when they sin is because they got caught. So if they hadn't got caught, or if they'd gotten away with their sins, they probably wouldn't have been very sorry at all. In fact, many times when we get away with our sins, we tend to think we are able to do it again. No, human sorrow is not the basis by which God forgives sin. God forgives us when we sin for the same reason that he saved us to begin with. It has absolutely nothing to do with you or anything that you have or have not done. It is not based on the sincerity of your heart, although your heart needs to be sincere. God forgives you based on the horrific death, sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. The Bible teaches that people have tried to get forgiveness and yet never attained it. Look with me at Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The Bible says here that Esau sought for repentance carefully with tears and yet did not find any forgiveness at all. And yet to seek after repentance carefully with tears would seem to be the standard today to describe somebody who is very serious and very sincere. And yet Esau did not receive any forgiveness. This is a sober warning to all of those who sin with impunity, presuming upon the fact that they think they can always run to God later and receive forgiveness. Esau tried that, and he failed. So the next time you want to go out and paint the town red, you might want to look up Esau and ask him how that worked out for him. Oh, Brother Blair, you're just using an Old Testament example to try to scare us. We live under the grace of Jesus today, and God would never move like that now. Really? Turn with me to read the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, and read what a man named Simon, who saw the apostles moving and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Read what he did. Here are the recorded words of Peter as he confronted Simon about his sin in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Peter said, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Peter never told Simon that God would automatically forgive him. There was no guarantee of forgiveness given by Peter here, like you hear so much of today, only that if possible, God would forgive him. Simon then tried to get Peter to pray for him. Verse 24 says, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And then when you read verse 25, there's no mention anywhere that Peter did what Simon asked him to do and actually prayed for him. The point that I'm making here, beloved, is that many sin today with abandon, under the false impression that they can always get forgiveness later on, and I'm trying to prove to you by Scripture that that kind of thinking is very foolish and is not true. Some have responded by saying that Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. But this verse is talking about the certainty and assurance of salvation, and that 100% of those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world and 100% of those who God has given to Jesus will come to Jesus and be kept by Jesus and will not be thrown away. This verse has nothing to do with those who sin with impunity, thinking they can always go to God and get forgiveness when they finish with their sin, even without genuine repentance and change of heart. The fact that Jesus is our propitiation is not a license for people to go and sin without fear of ever being lost. No, when we really comprehend that Jesus is our propitiation, we will be so grateful and so thankful for all that Jesus has done for us, that we will not desire to displease Him in any way. And when we do fall short in our effort to serve God, and when we do fail, as we are endeavoring to walk with Him, we know that we can go to Jesus, and Jesus will plead with the Father to let us pass through God's wrath, not based upon our own merits, but based only on the fact that Jesus is our sinless, spotless righteousness, and that His death and sacrifice and resurrection satisfied God's just wrath against our sins. Now look closely again at First John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Some have said that what John says here, that Jesus is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, that John actually meant that Jesus paid for everyone's sins, and that in fact everybody is already saved by virtue of the fact that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. And that false belief is called universalism. Everybody is not going to be saved. Some people are lost now, and they're going to remain lost. The Christian church has rejected universalism since it first reared its ugly head about 1,800 years ago. But when people read what John wrote here in verse 2, they could come across with the wrong interpretation and think that John is saying that Jesus died to pay for everyone's sins, and that by virtue of that, everybody is already saved. But that's not what John is teaching here. The Apostle John believed very strongly in hell. John believed very strongly that lost people who die in their sins go to hell, and they stay in hell forever. John wrote that, and he believed that, and so should we. So John was not a universalist. He did not teach that everyone was going to be saved. John, like Paul, Peter, James, Jude, the writer of Hebrews, like Jesus himself, all believed and taught that hell would be filled with people. In Isaiah 5:14, the prophet says that in the last days there would be so many more people go to hell than at the beginning, that hell itself would have to be enlarged to accompany all of those who enter into its eternal flames. Now, some of the most descriptive language in the entire Bible about hell is found in those books that John wrote, especially in the book of the Revelation. So don't ever let anybody try to teach you that John believed that everybody would be saved, because he didn't. But upon a very quick look at verse 2, as I said, it appears that this is exactly what John is saying when John writes, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But what John is actually saying here is not that Jesus died so that everybody is already saved, but that there is no sin that any man in any country, under any culture, at any point in time in history can ever commit that has not already been paid for by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So he's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about all the sins that the people have committed. That's what John is talking about here. Some universalists have even gone so far to say that not only are all the people going to be eventually saved, but that Satan himself will also be saved at the end. But God's Word specifically says that that's not true either. Turn with me to read Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we can see that God's Word says that there is not found any more place in heaven for Satan or his demon army. Now, when reading the Bible, beloved, we must understand that this book was written from God's perspective and not man's. This book tells us what God says about things and how God saves the human soul and how God punishes the guilty. Our puny sense of human fairness or our fallen emotions never come into play in Scripture. So there is much about Scripture that runs counterintuitive to human reasoning. So when you are developing church doctrine or when you're deciding what side of an issue to be on, you have to go by what the Scripture says and what the Scripture says alone. Men have erred all throughout history. Good men have erred. Church leaders have erred. Very sincere church councils have erred. Popes and bishops, deacons and elders and pastors, they've all erred horribly over the 2,000-year history of the church. And I don't assign any evil motive to any of them. Many of them were not trying to make a mistake. They were honestly trying to do the right thing. But nevertheless, with all of our good intentions, we are fallen human beings whose righteousness is filthy rags, who are not infallible, not inerrant, and not inspired. Even the men who wrote the Bible were not inspired. That is not what Scripture teaches us at all. It was their words that they wrote down that was exhaled by the very mouth of God, not the men. And it was not all of their words either, only those words which were recorded in the canon of Scripture. Those specific words alone are the only words that these men spoke, wrote, and put down which are without error and which came from God's own mouth. No man on earth can make that claim today, and no man should make that claim today. When you hear anybody for any reason tell you that they hear directly from God and that they receive new, fresh revelation and truth directly from God, run. Don't walk. Run from that person. The only source of divine truth that exists on earth today is the 66 books of the Holy Bible. So when we are formulating what to believe, when your church is going through the process of hammering out a church doctrinal statement, when you're trying to comprehend what God says about an issue, we must consult Scripture and Scripture alone. That is called the doctrine of sola scriptura. Universalists teach that all men, even Satan, will eventually be saved, precisely because they do not go by what Scripture teaches. And all of the aberrant teachings that are in the earth today, all of these new and fresh revelations that are floating around out there, they're not right either, because they don't go by what Scripture teaches either. And if they don't go by Scripture, beloved, it really doesn't matter what else they do go by. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.